look in the Word of God. I quoted the verse earlier, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. But we're gonna look at that verse, start there again, and go back and look at the rest of the chapter a little bit at the beginning of the chapter. But Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8 says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.'" Now, I find it interesting in this chapter. We can study this chapter out and we can see that at this point, when Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me," he had absolutely zero context of what he was getting sent into. God doesn't say, "Whom shall I send to the people of Israel to preach God's word to them?" God doesn't say, "Whom shall I send to a people that'll never hear?" Isaiah gets all of that information after his surrender. God doesn't say to us today, whom shall I send to go and do this and this and this and these little details. When I was on deputation planning to go to Mongolia, there was a whole host of things that I knew nothing about of what would happen in Mongolia. And Isaiah had no idea what he was getting himself into, but yet he was still willing to say, "Here am I, send me." Guys, I appreciate this great group of teens on the front row. This is pretty awesome. But we talked about this morning in teen church the importance of surrendering our life to God. But I want to look at what brought Isaiah to that point where he was prepared to surrender his life to God. Why do we support missionaries all around the world? What is the motivation behind that? Of course, we know the Bible says go into all the world and preach the gospel. We know that it's a command of God. But what makes us as Christians willing? What gives us a surrendered heart to God? If we have a surrendered heart, there's no limit to what God can do with our lives. And so I want to look at Isaiah, leading up to this part of the chapter, what he went through and what I believe brought him to the point of surrender. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, then we'll dig in a little bit more. Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy on our lives. Thank you for your word and for Isaiah's example. I pray that you bless this time. Now in your word, would you give me words to preach from you, not from my own mouth or my own mind, but I pray that you would put words in my heart this morning or this evening, Lord. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." I believe the very first thing that happened in Isaiah's life, what was Isaiah's motive? The title of the message is Our Motivation for Missions. What was Isaiah's motivation for surrendering his life to God? The very first thing, I believe, was Isaiah saw the authority over missions. The chapter starts out with, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne." We will never be fully prepared to surrender our lives to the Lord until we see who He is, until we see the Lord sitting upon the throne. He saw the authority, over missions. And in that authority, he saw that God is on the throne. He saw that God is sovereign in his life. Isaiah saw him on the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. If we don't understand that God's in control of this world, we're not going to be willing to surrender our lives. When I surrendered to Mongolia, or before I surrendered to Mongolia, when I was going on the trips each summer to Mongolia, every time I went to Mongolia, it cost me about $4,000 for the plane ticket. Now, at 17 years old, working for my dad at home, I didn't have $4,000. But I saw God provide it over and over and over again. And it grew my faith and trust that, hey, God's in control of this thing. As a church, we need to understand that He's still on the throne. Isaiah sees God sitting on the throne in heaven. What an amazing thing. Let's understand that God is on the throne of our lives. Or God is on the throne of this world. Let me put it that way. God is on the throne of this world. But then look at what else he said. "I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne," and then he says, "high and lifted up." You see, God being on the throne in heaven, that's a fact. There's nothing we can do to change that. We can say that we don't like it. we can get mad at God and tell him he needs to get off that throne. We can tell the world that God's not on the throne, but that doesn't change the fact that God is sitting on the throne in heaven. But Isaiah saw him high and lifted up. God being on the throne, that's a fact that nobody can change. But God being high and lifted up, that is a matter of perspective. You see, you could say, if I was to stand up here in the choir loft compared to you, or if I got up on this pulpit, I won't do that, don't worry. But if I got up on this pulpit, you could say I was high and lifted up compared to you. But let's trade places. And suddenly, you're high and lifted up compared to me. Isaiah saw the sovereignty of God, but he saw the superiority of God in his own life. Isaiah said, you're on the throne of the universe, but God, I want you on the throne of my heart. Isaiah put God in his rightful place in Isaiah's heart and mind. And as a church, if we're going to surrender to God, we need to see him as sovereign, but we need to see him as superior in our own lives, as somebody that we need to surrender to. He not only saw the sovereignty and superiority of God, but Isaiah saw, we're going to skip ahead a little bit, he saw the servants of God. This is neat. It says in verse 2, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The thing that encouraged Isaiah was where God was, who God was, but then he saw the servants that were around the throne of God. They were doing two things. They were worshiping God. They were crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. But it says that they were flying around the throne, and I believe that represents working for God. As believers, we have servants of God all around us that ought to encourage us to surrender our lives to God. Your pastor is one of those servants of God that ought to encourage us. We can read Bible stories about Hebrews chapter 11, about all the men of faith that did great things for God. They ought to encourage us to say, hey, if God can do that through them, God can do something through me. We can read stories and biographies of other missionaries, of other servants of God that served in America and around the world. And we ought to be encouraged and say, hey, if God can do a great work through so-and-so, you fill in the blank. A spiritual hero in your life. Let's look at those servants of God that God puts in our life. There was a man, his name, actually, I believe he's still alive. His name is Ronald White. Ron White, I don't know if you know him. He was a missionary many years to Japan. His wife passed away, and he became a missionary basically to the world. He traveled all over the world helping ministries. That man was a hero in my life growing up. He came to our church every year, and I got to know him. He was the only missionary I ever knew growing up. He was the one that helped me take that very first step to say, okay, I'm going to trust God to provide the funds to get me to Mongolia. If we're going to live a life surrendered to God, let's look around at those heroes around us. Now, our focus is on the throne of God. Our focus, even when we see heroes around us, our focus is not them individually, but it's the one that they serve, the servants of God. So we should see Christ through them and see what God is doing through them. So Isaiah, he saw the authority over missions. But next, Isaiah saw the effect of missions. Look down at verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. One of the greatest motivators in our life for giving our lives to God, it should be what God has done for us. The death of Christ on the cross. We could study out types and all of that stuff, but when we look at this, it talks about the coal from the altar, and he applied it to his life, and he put it on his tongue, and put it on his lips. It cleansed his life. That coal represents Christ being offered for us. We should see what Christ has done for us and where Christ has brought us, or what Christ has saved us from. You say, I've been raised in church. I've not lived a crazy life. That's awesome. Praise the Lord. Keep that testimony. Realize what God saved you from. You say, well, I have lived a filthy life. Take that life and use it to serve God. what Christ has done, the effect that missions has had on your life and on those around you. You say, well, I'm not a product of missions. My pastor wasn't a missionary. He was just a pastor here in the States. You could argue that all you want. The same application is still there. But if you want to go that way, let's study how the gospel came to America. Somebody, even if you have to follow all the way back to the Apostle Paul and his missionary journeys, the gospel, the missions has had an effect on your life. We would not be here today were it not for somebody taking the gospel to somebody else and somebody else and somebody else. Missions has changed the world for Christ. And if we're going to surrender our lives to Christ, let's realize what He's done in our own hearts. Make it a personal thing. The authority over missions, the effect of missions. But that brings us to verse 8. Isaiah saw the attention to missions. Verse 8 says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?'" He saw God's call to missions. Whom shall I send? Hey, there is a call in the Word of God. It's a broad call. God says, "Whom shall I send?" In the New Testament, He says, "Go ye into all the world." That's pretty broad. And you know, that applies to every single one of us. Now, does that mean that I can go into all the world on my own? No, I can't do it on my own. But through our missions, this is Missions Emphasis Month, correct? Every week having a different missionary. Through our missions, support and giving to missionaries and being a part of missionaries around the world, we can have a part in the whole world, what God is doing all around the world. But some people, God says, hey, just a little part, giving every week, a part in that ministry, that's not enough. I want you to go. Some people are called to go physically around the world and preach the gospel. We're all called to preach the gospel, by the way, wherever we're at. There's a call to missions. Whom shall I send? There is a cause for missions. God says, and who will go for us? What a beautiful thing. We get to serve the God that created the universe. When we go to Mongolia, we're going, yes, in your place. You send us support, you help us, you get us there, but we're not going for you. When you give, you're not giving for us. When you give to a missionary, the missionary is not the reason you're giving. You're giving for Christ. God says, who will go for us? What an amazing thing. Isaiah, he sees the call and he sees the cause. By the way, let me share this with you very quickly. I heard a study recently done on missions and Bible college students this year. I don't know the exact sources of it. I can't quote everything about it, but I believe it's true. Of all the major Bible colleges that we would send our young people to as independent Baptists, I heard that this year there is only about 2,500 new enrolled students. Now that seems like quite a few until you realize how many churches. Do you know that independent Baptist churches, there's over 12,000 or around 12,000 independent Baptist churches all over America? And you think only about 2,500 new enrollment in Bible college this year. They studied the mission boards that are independent Baptist mission boards, well-known mission boards, and they said that there are only, and I don't know for sure the validity of this number, but they said there's only about 35 missionaries starting deputation this year. That number blows my mind. We have a job to do. We have a major job to do. My pastor said, he said, either God stopped calling or folks stopped listening. Now, I believe the Bible is the call. God is calling us to missions. God hasn't stopped calling to missions. God hasn't stopped calling to preach, young men to preach. God is still calling us to missions. God is still calling us to serve Him. The problem lies at the very end of this verse. There's a call, there's a cause, but lastly, there's a consenting to missions. You see, all of this that the chapter talks about, it doesn't mean a thing in the world if there's not somebody saying, here am I, send me. All of this of the authority over missions, the effect of missions, it all ends with us that are unwilling to say, here am I, send me. My burden tonight is that we would not necessarily say, okay, I'm going to Mongolia for Christ. I'm going to China and I'm going to... That's great. If that's what God's calling you to do, then that is my burden. But my burden more tonight is for us to say, okay, Lord, whatever you want. What do you have for my life? Whatever it is, I'll do. Sign a blank piece of paper and say, God, you fill in that paper. I'll do it no matter the cost. Isaiah, he didn't know what he was getting into. In fact, if he did know what he was getting into, he'd probably have said, no way. I'm sure there's things that are going to be in my life in the future that'll scare me to death, that'll make me question, that'll make me not desire to be in Mongolia. But the truth of the matter is, it's not about those things. It's not about the circumstances. It's about our Savior. It all boils down to Isaiah's focus. The whole chapter, Isaiah's focus is on Christ. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about consider Him and focusing on Him, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's the most important thing, keeping our eyes fixed on who God is. That authority over missions is so important. And when we see who He is, we need to be willing to say, okay, God, whatever you want for my life, I'm willing to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day again. Thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. I pray that you would use this passage, use this message. I pray that we would see lives surrendered to you. I pray that you would call us to serve you, call us to preach, call us to the mission field, call us to give out a gospel tract, call us to give the gospel. Lord, I just pray that we'd be obedient and sensitive to that call of God. We thank you for it, Lord. I pray that we'd honor and glorify you in all that's said and done. Now, in Jesus' name, we pray.